Okay, if you will, let's see. I did have some texts here. Maybe I'll open this up first that you might want to turn to. Okay. Okay, so I have three texts. Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, and Romans 15. So I don't know if you want to try to find all of those and turn to them. I will have them on the screen in just a moment for us to read. I'm not going to, this is one of those messages where I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures that are going to be on the screen. So I'm going to open my Bible to Galatians 2, and I'll probably not be looking back to the Bible itself. It'll all be on the screen as we go on. So in this series on orthodoxy, last week we opened describing an attack on by unbelievers where they try to show that the Lord and the apostles were somehow at odds with one another. And there are four main ways they make this claim. They claim a division between Jesus and Paul. We dealt with that a couple weeks ago. Last week it was a division between John and the Synoptics. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. Sin is with, and optic is eye. So they see together. Okay, the idea is they're seeing together. And you, if you read them, you'll see that they're saying often very almost identical things. So that's what synoptics means. But then John's Gospel is quite different. And so people who attack the Bible will want to say, well, see, they're so different, they're telling a different story, you can't trust the Bible, etc., etc. That's the thing. So we showed how they were united and complementary, not contradictory, last time. The third way, there's a division between Paul and Paul. That is, Paul in Acts and Paul in the epistles are two different people, or there's at least a contradiction between the Paul of Acts and the Paul of the epistles. And there's another division between Paul and Paul where young Paul is different from old Paul, according to those who are attacking the Bible. So we stand against all of these alleged disagreements. The Lord and the apostles speak with a unified voice. And so today it's Paul versus Paul, or as I'm calling it here, will the real Paul stand up? All right, will the real Paul stand up? Part one, because we're going to do the same thing next time, let's see, today is the 20th. Yes, we will have one more Sunday in May, so we will have that next week. Will the real Paul stand up, part two? That's the plan. All right, so the claim that Paul is different in Acts than he is in the epistles is foolish, but since it forms a ground of attack, we must look at some scriptural points contradicting it. Okay, so we're going to start with Paul's own self-image, and that's the text that I mentioned to you. The first one is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he has given up his whole life to the Lord. He identifies himself by his relationship with Christ. And by the way, in terms of our Christian life, that is that's the essence. If you're, we should define ourselves as followers of Christ, and that he is everything to us. And yes, we do have our personalities and our idiosyncrasies and our ways, but everything about our lives should be devoted to following Christ. And that should inform us in several ways. All right, so the second passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that's that passage. And then again, Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So he's writing that in just before his captivity. We're in Acts chapter 26 right now in the book of Acts. He was taken captive in Acts 22, if I recall. So just a few months prior to that, he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. And he, when he says, "I have preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum," Illyricum is that region that it's basically Serbia and Bosnia and all those other little nations that are in that area. So from that, from Jerusalem to there, he has preached the gospel. That's what he's talking about. But notice the thing that is his focus. In his own personal testimony, his focus is on his relationship with Jesus Christ and his service for Jesus Christ. All right, so now we're going to discuss a couple of things that counter the charge that the Paul that you see in the epistles is different from the Paul you see in Acts. Now, first, the first thing I want to mention, and this one I'm not going to be showing you any scriptures about this, but I'm just going to give a sort of a summary statement or a comparison between the epistles and the book of Acts. In Acts, Luke portrays Paul as the leading proponent of the early church who overcame all obstacles by his complete dependence upon God. So we go through the book of Acts. Now, Paul is shown as very strong in the book of Acts. He is, there's all kinds of things that happen to him. He just presses on. His speeches are impressive. They are powerful. They have great effect. And so there is a very confident Paul that is presented in Acts. And that is, there's a reason for that, because Luke is showing the development of the gospel from the crucifixion until the door is now open to the Gentiles at the end of the book of Acts. And we see Paul as the great champion of the gospel. Now in the epistles, when Paul is writing about himself, and these texts here are examples, Paul set out to portray himself in the shadow of Christ's redeeming work as one who is merely a conduit for Christ and not a celebrity to be admired. Right? So you get the sense that he doesn't express himself extremely confidently in certain ways. And very interesting to me in the 1 Corinthians passage where he says, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." And one of the things he's alluding to here is the custom in the Roman Empire, or in the first century, I shouldn't say the Roman Empire, but in that era, there were guys who would go around speaking. They'd make their living speaking. And rhetoricians. That's a word I'm having a little trouble trying to say. They could talk good. Let's just say that. Okay. And so they'd go around and they'd teach philosophy and whatever, but it was sort of like, well, we have people like this today. You know, you'll have these seminars. Pardon me? TED Talks, like TED Talks. Well, maybe like TED Talks, but they all have these seminars. Come to our free seminar, how you can, like the No Money Down Real Estate Seminar. Have you ever heard of those? All right, so you come to the free seminar, which is an evening, you get to listen to the guy talk, and he gives you all these tips, and boy, but if you'll come to my full seminar tomorrow, which will cost you, by the way, $500, but if you come tomorrow, I'll get you all the secrets. It's amazing how many people take that and actually never make a dollar out of it. But anyway, in fact, I'm very skeptical that anybody has ever made a dollar out of that method. But there's all kinds of things like that. There's stock investment guys, and some of them do have some skills to offer, but they have the freebie lecture, and then they have the for-pay lecture, and the for-pay is where they get you, right? So, but that was what was happening. There were people like this. Paul says, "I didn't come this way. I didn't come with flowery speech. I didn't come with rhetoric. I came with the truth of the gospel. I came to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and lead you to Christ. And in fact, in particular with the Corinthians, because that the society of Corinth was so corrupt, and there was so much in the church itself, even though that many of them had come to Christ, of course, and they formed a church, they still had so many personal problems. He refused to take any money from them. It was a big thing because, you know, I'm not here to make money off of you. I want you. And so his whole demeanor is portrayed as less than heroic in the epistles because there's a different emphasis here. In Acts, Luke is talking about the church, and Paul is one of the major movers to bring the church into existence. But in the epistles, Paul is writing as a servant of the churches to try to help them. Okay? And he will stand up for his position with the Corinthians, but his purpose is different. All right, so that's general statements in answer to the criticism that Paul of Acts is different or is contradictory. Not just different, but contradictory to the Paul of the epistles. Now, the other part of this message this afternoon, and this will not be a long message, but I wanted to look at what I've called numerous convergences between Acts and the epistles. So the first one has to do with Paul's credentials. Here is Paul speaking in Acts 22. We've been in this recently. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, are they Hebrews, these false teachers he was contending with? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So he's lifting up his credentials as a legitimate voice from the foundation of the church, the founding nation of the church, Israel. Then in Galatians 1, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And we saw some language like that in Acts 26 as well this morning as we were looking at that passage. And then in Philippians, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. All right, so the point that we're making here is that the claim that Paul makes in Acts and the claims Paul makes in various parts of these epistles are identical. There is no contradiction. There is just a repeat of the same position, the same stance. The credentials he lays on the table in his trials are the same credentials he lays on the table when he's writing to the various churches and dealing with the problems that they have. The next one is honesty about Paul's history as a persecutor. We see in Acts, we read this earlier, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That's Acts 8:3. Acts 9:1, now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and sought these letters. Let's see. In Galatians 1, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And again, in Galatians 1, I was still unknown by sight of the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but only they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of all of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And again, 1 Timothy 1:13. And this is, 1 Timothy is near the end of his ministry. It's written just before probably his second imprisonment in Rome, which isn't recorded in the Bible. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy, but it isn't recorded as an event in the book of Acts. Anyway, 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So what we see is, first of all, Paul's record in the book of Acts. It's seen in Acts 8 and 9. And then we see his testimony. He doesn't cover up what he was. They have the same man. He's clearly the same individual. He's not contradicting. He's not shying away at all from anything that he that was in his past. And he glories in the grace of God in saving him from all of that. All right, so the next category I want to highlight here is called the conversion stories. The conversion stories of Acts 9, 22, and 26 are echoed in the epistles. Now, those are fully lengthy chapters. We've read part of that this morning in the Acts 27. Or excuse me, I keep saying 27. What chapter are we in? It's 26, isn't it? 26. In Acts 26 this morning. And then we read it in Acts 22. And, of course, we read it in Acts 9, way back in Acts 9. So the conversion stories that we find in the book of Acts there are echoes of that in the epistles, and there's no inconsistency. Galatians 1:15, when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, right, was pleased, and he goes on, but the point here is that God called him through his grace. There's an allusion there to that call on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Right? So again, he is alluding to that event on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord himself. He's speaking about his credentials here. He's speaking about his position. But and one of the reasons that he is an apostle is because of direct experience with the Lord himself. All right, so that is consistent with what we see in the book of Acts. And then 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Again, that same thing he keeps coming back to, that the Lord appeared to him and taught him and redeemed him and so forth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that one ties right in with that passage that we had this morning in Acts 26:18, where God commissioned and said, you're come to bring the gospel of the Gentiles, to bring them out of darkness into light, to bring them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, and so forth. So there is this connection throughout the epistles with the Paul of Acts. Let's see. I have two more of these. One is the tent making activity, an apostle on self support, as we say. All right. So Acts 18 verses 2-3, Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. This is in Corinth, Acts 18. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So this was somehow in his family they had been tent makers. He had learned the trade, and so this was the way he supported himself. And we have that recorded in Acts 18. In Acts 20, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. Now, this is a very interesting little observation. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about this when we were in Acts 20 a few months ago. But it's interesting that Paul he's talking to these Ephesian elders. He was in Ephesus for going by memory here, about 3 years, not quite 3 years. During that time, how did Paul support his ministry? His policy wasn't to take offerings from the people he was directly ministering to. Sometimes we find from the book of Philippians that churches he had been in the past would send him money. But most of the time what he did is he worked with his hands, making tents. And it appears that he supported not only his own needs, but the needs of his team. So in Ephesus, he was with, this would be third missionary journey. I'm not sure if Silas was with him, but Timothy was with him. Titus was with him part of the time. How did they make their way? A lot of it came because Paul was working. He had a trade. And it appears that he was doing the supporting. So that's mentioned in Acts 20. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2. This is early on. It is probably the second epistle that Paul has written. Galatians was first, then this one. And he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." How did he support himself when he was in Thessalonica? Well, he labored with his hands. Okay? And then, again, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." And so that is his policy. And again, 1 Corinthians 9:18, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Now, he's making the point in 1 Corinthians 9 that the preacher has a right to receive an offering for his services. But he made up his mind that he would not do that in his ministry. And he especially wasn't going to do that with the Corinthians, given the many problems he had with the Corinthians. And he says to them, "I'm not writing this to you so that you'll start sending me money. That's not the point." Okay? He's teaching them something. You need to get this right. This whole thing is the reason that I have given up not only things that might be indifferent or things that might be questionable. I've given up my rights. That's his point. And you need to give up some things for the Lord too. That's what he's saying. All right. One more point and then we'll be done. All right. And this one has to do with the pattern of going to the Jews first. So these are fairly lengthy passages. And so I got it all on the screen at once. So first of all, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke up boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So this is that passage. This is at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. And Paul preaches the first in the synagogues, and there was a great response, especially amongst the Gentiles. The Jews became jealous and began to oppose him. So then this is what they say, all right? "It was necessary to come to you first. Now we're going to the Gentiles." Right, Acts 28. This is at the very end of the book, and this is the Jews of Rome have come to visit Paul. They've heard about him. They've heard sort of negative things about him, but they don't know much about him. And so he comes, and they talk about Jesus, and most of them don't believe. And it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." And with this, I think there might be one or two verses after this, with this the book of Acts closes. It's a tremendously tragic statement. But we see here, even when Paul is in prison in Rome, the first thing he wants to do is contact the Jews and tell them the gospel. And so that's and they reject. All right, so that's the pattern that we see in Acts. Now in the epistles, there's a couple of references in Romans that I'm going to call your attention to. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right, so the Jew first and also the Greek, that's the emphasis that he's had in his ministry. He repeats that in the epistles. Romans 2, verse 9 to 10, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so that theme is repeated in the epistles, the theme that was his policy as he goes through in the book of Acts. We see that as well. So I've talked about here the two major points was, first of all, understanding the differences of emphasis. There is a difference of emphasis between Acts and the epistles. So that accounts for some differences in emphasis, but they are not contradictions. And then secondly, we've gone through these scriptures to show numerous convergences between Acts and the epistles. And so the challenge that unbelievers make against the Bible, they are innumerable. They keep coming. There's all kinds of challenges. This one, to me, seems particularly foolish, to try to make a distinction by hair-splitting about slight differences of emphasis between different one part of the Bible versus another part of the Bible. There's no real substantive difference between Paul's ministry in the book of Acts and in the epistles. And so the fact that men will attempt to attack the Bible with such silly charges shows their desperate desire to avoid accepting the Bible in any way. So there's a couple things that we can conclude. First of all, we can have confidence in our Bible. When people raise attacks, you know, you might run across something, you hear it, you know, some person is highlighted on television or on the radio, or you might run across some website where somebody's promoting some kind of attack on the Bible, and there we can have confidence in our scriptures. Sometimes when we see something that we hadn't thought of before, there's maybe a little bit of a challenge there. We're trying to understand it. It might cause us to try to figure out what it is that we're looking at. But the bottom line is this, that we can have confidence in the Bible. We can have confidence in what Paul says. We can have confidence in the gospel. And we must believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. So, to take a quote from the book that I've been using to sort of as the inspiration for this series, they say the Paul of Acts and the Paul of his letters are the same person. And so we can be very confident in that, I believe, and we can be confident in what our Bible says. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray, Lord, that as we think about the gospel, as we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful servants of the Word of God. We would proclaim it, that we'd teach others to follow it, and that we would follow it ourselves. We pray for your blessing now as we close, and we pray that the Word of God will speak to each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.